Father, we ask that we would not only be hearers of your word, that we may understand, but Lord, we would receive your word as food for our souls that we may live. And we pray, Father, that we would build our house upon the rock, hearing the words of our Saviour and obeying his commands. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. It's great to see you all today. If I haven't met you, my name is Victor. Really glad that you could be with us today. And we are continuing a sermon series in Matthew's Gospel. It's taken me a little while to work out a series title. We kind of stumbled into this, but anyway, they're not really that important. But if you want to know, it's called Following the King. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 25. But before then, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about a guy called Brian Stevenson. When he was a young law student in the early 1980s, he took a summer internship in Atlanta, Georgia, working on death penalty cases. His first assignment was to visit a condemned man in prison on death row. Stevenson arrived, nervous and flustered. He was ushered into an interview room where he was introduced to Henry. Stevenson kept tripping over his words, apologising that he wasn't a real lawyer. But they connected, ended up talking, sharing life stories, hours past the allotted time for the visit. Eventually, an angry guard kind of came in and manhandled the shackled Henry out of the room. And as he did so, the condemned man broke into the words of an old hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Stevenson sat down stunned. And in his autobiography, Just Mercy, he writes, I had no right to expect anything from a condemned man on death row. And yet he gave me an astonishing measure of his humanity. This encounter transformed Stevenson's life. Before, he'd been, frankly, undecided about becoming a lawyer. But from that point on, he decided to dedicate himself to helping prisoners on death row. He started the Equal Justice Initiative, dedicating his life to defending the poor, the wrongly condemned, and people society prefers not to see. And his work has since helped free dozens of innocent people from death row and reshape conversations about justice and mercy in the United States. Well, in our series in Matthew, chapter 4, one of the big themes is that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of God's kingdom. And with Jesus coming, the kingdom of God comes. And in chapter 4 today, we read Jesus starting his ministry. And we see him calling his first disciples. And their encounter with Jesus turned their world upside down. It transformed their lives. Jesus' invitation to Simon and Andrew, James and John is the same invitation that he offers to you and to me to come and follow him. That's for all of us. Whether you've been at church forever or if you're here just checking this whole Christianity thing out. We're really glad you're here, by the way. This morning we're going to look at 3 points: the announcement, the invitation, and the response. So let's dive into our text. I'll be popping some stuff on the screen. If you've got a Bible, there's some up the back as well. You can follow along. Jesus begins his public ministry with this announcement. We read in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Earlier in chapter 4, we read that straight after his baptism, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Now John the Baptist has been put in prison. His work of preparing the way for the Lord has been completed. And so now Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew says that Jesus withdrew to Galilee and lived in Capernaum. In 2018, I had the great privilege of visiting the Holy Land, and one of the places I went to was Capernaum. It's right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as Lake Tiberias. And we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels that Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and it seems like Jesus lived in Peter's house in Capernaum. Now, archaeologists have actually found Peter's house, and in the 1980s, you can see there's a picture up there, and there's like a kind of spaceship-looking building. That's a church that is built on top of Simon Peter's house. You can see underneath there's like a glass floor, and you can see the ruins, like the remains of the house underneath. You can ask me after the service how they know. Interesting story. Anyway, it's just down the ancient road from the reconstructed first century synagogue. And that's the other picture that you can see there, the synagogue behind the palm tree there. Anyway, Matthew draws attention to the fact that Jesus' ministry was in Galilee, and this fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet had said 700 years earlier. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light, of course, is Jesus himself. At the time of Jesus' ministry, Galilee had a mixed population of Jews and non-Jews, that is, Gentiles. And this, by the way, is simply the Latin word for nations. And for the ancient Jews, it had a similar sense of the idea of the infidel in Islam. Anyway, by drawing our attention to this prophecy, Matthew signals right at the start of Jesus' ministry that Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah. He has come for people of all nations. And the same is true today. Jesus is not just for white people from countries with a Christian heritage. He's for people, all peoples, from all nations. In fact, the church today is the most ethnically and linguistically diverse organization in the world. And we have just a little taste of that here in St. George's, with people from Palawa, Chinese, Italian, Japanese, Indian, German, French, Dutch, Chilean, Polish. I probably haven't mentioned it, and Anglo heritage, Cornish. There we go. That's for you, Mark. The Torres Strait Islander peoples right at the top of Australia, they celebrate what's called the Coming of the Light on July 1. It's the anniversary of the coming of the good news of Jesus with two missionaries from the London Missionary Society and eight Melanesian evangelists, some other islanders from close by coming to bring the gospel. That name, the Coming of the Light, it picks up on the words that Matthew quotes here from Isaiah, that with Christ, the light has come. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has come to us who live in darkness and in the land of the shadow of death. We don't have to look very far, do we, to see that darkness is a feature of the world that we live in. We see it in international conflict, hatred and violence, and addictions, relationship breakdowns. We see it in our own tendency to repay evil with evil instead of good. It's to people just like you and me that Jesus has come. Jesus began his ministry by preaching the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Just a quick word on what the kingdom of heaven means. In Mark and Luke, Jesus preaches about the kingdom of God, and this is exactly the same thing as the kingdom of heaven. The difference is that because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and the Jews of his day were very mindful of the fourth commandment to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, so rather than naming God directly, Matthew does so indirectly by speaking of heaven, that is, the place of God's throne. And that actually helps us understand what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is. It is the place where God is king, where God rules. And Jesus says, it has come near. God's rule is close at hand. Jesus establishes God's kingdom by what he says and what he does, because he is God's king. And so in verses 23 and 24, we see God's kingdom breaking into this dark world as Jesus preaches the good news that the kingdom has come. And then he shows this by healing all kinds of sicknesses and even the demonic. Jesus is the light shining on those who dwell in darkness. And with the healing of those demonized, we see something of the spiritual reality of the world unveiled. Jesus and the rest of the New Testament speak of there being two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan, the great adversary, and the kingdom of God. And Jesus has come to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his kingdom of light. Now, I grew up as a missionary kid in PNG. And this spiritual view of the world was a daily experience for people there. To become a Christian was to change allegiances. It was to move from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan and the spiritual practices of the ancestors, and to follow Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. And sometimes that meant burning things that had been used in magic or in praying to the ancestral spirits. And this is what Jesus means when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It means to cut ties with the old kingdom and to swear allegiance to Jesus as your new king. It's to surrender to him as the one who has the right to rule your life. This is Jesus' announcement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the question for you and I is, will you hear it? Well, point two, the invitation. In verses 18 to 22, we see Jesus make a personal invitation to become part of his kingdom. And this is his invitation. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." And once they left their nets and followed him. As we read all the Gospels, we see that Matthew has presented this scene as a snapshot of Jesus' invitation and our response. There's a whole backstory and personal history that lead up to this moment for Simon and Andrew, James and John. In Luke, Jesus has already been teaching and healing before he calls Simon to follow him. In John's Gospel, it's actually Andrew who first encounters Jesus and who then calls his brother Simon to come and meet Jesus. That's the same with us. We all have our own backstories and histories with Jesus. Maybe you're here and you really are new and you know next to nothing about Jesus and the Christian faith. Or maybe you went to church as a kid and you walked away and something has drawn you back. Maybe you've been wrestling with who Jesus is and what he calls you to for some time. Well, whatever your story, Jesus' invitation is still the same. Come, follow me. And the question is, how will you respond? Come, follow me is an invitation to discipleship, to become a student with Jesus as your master. In Jesus' day, students usually chose their rabbi depending on his reputation. But here Jesus flips the script. He calls Simon and Andrew, James and John by name to come and follow him. He is calling you by name. He wants you to come and to follow him. He wants you to be his disciple. He wants you to learn from him. He wants you to be with him, to walk with him, to follow his teaching and his example. He wants to save you. If you want to know what a Christian is, this is it. It's someone who has responded to Jesus' invitation, "Come, follow me." It's not about being a good person or following a set of rules or even going to church, although, you know, all those things are pretty good. But rather, a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. Repenting is saying goodbye to the old life. And the new life is following Jesus as your master and your king. And what does Jesus say? "I'll send you out to be fishers of people. I'll make you fishers of people." Or in the old, maybe more catchy, but perhaps less PC phrase, "fishers of men." Now, of course, this picture fits very well for Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were professional fishermen. That was their job. But it's a very simple picture, isn't it? Fishing for people. It's actually simply just what we read Andrew did in John's Gospel when he met Jesus. He ran to his brother Simon and said, "We've found the Messiah. Come and see him." And he took his brother to meet Jesus. That's all being a fisher of men is. It's inviting people to come and to meet Jesus. Notice that being a fisher of men is not an optional extra to being a disciple. It is part and parcel of being a Christian. And of course, if Jesus is the Messiah, he is the King of God's kingdom, the light shining in the darkness, the one who brings healing and wholeness and life, well, how could we not want to invite people to meet him? It's good news. It's the best news in the world. There's three simple steps to how we can do that. pray, care, and share. The first is to pray for people that you know, your friends, your family, your neighbours and colleagues. If you have a look on the table as you head out, we had these last year. I'm going to wheel them out again. Some little prayer bookmarks with four names or blank spaces that you can write four names of people you might like to pray for this year. So pray. The second is care. Show people the love of God by loving them. No strings attached. Really simple. And then third, as they know they are loved, you will have opportunities to share, to invite people like Andrew to come and meet the one who loves you and who's called you and who loves and calls them to. Well, that brings us to our response, chapter 4, verse 20 and 22. How did Simon and Andrew, James and John respond to Jesus' invitation? It's there in those two verses. Now, once they left their nets and followed him, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This was a transformative moment. They had been fishermen, and now following Jesus, they had become fishers of men. Meeting Jesus turned their world upside down. Their whole way of life was overturned. Their old life died. A new life was born. They experienced a radical reordering of their priorities. No longer were fishing and their father, work and family, their governing principles and priorities in life. It was Jesus and following him. Oh yes, there's a whole story behind this, of course. But Matthew presents this as the moment of decision for Simon and Andrew, James and John. Would they say yes to Jesus and follow wherever he called? Even in this brief picture, we can see that this means surrender and trust. Surrender to Jesus as the King and trust that Jesus will provide. To trust their future and their families to God's care and to follow Jesus empty-handed. Kanishka was a young Sri Lankan Buddhist studying law at Sydney University. One day, he asked a friend what it meant for him to be a Christian. His friend said, "Being a Christian means I've lost control of my life to Jesus." His friend's answer was both unexpected and confronting for Kanishka. He writes, "As a Buddhist, I was engaged in an activity which was aimed at achieving mental and spiritual control. And so to hear someone I respected and admired saying they had lost control to a figure who died 2,000 years ago, it was a breathtaking answer, and why it stayed with me, I suppose." Kanishka's friend gave him the Gospel of John to read, and he was struck by the Jesus he encountered in those pages. When he came to chapter 10, he read, "The people who heard these words were divided," and he thought, "Whose side am I on?" And then eventually, you know what? I can't see any reason not to be on Jesus' side. And he gave his life to Christ. He came and followed Jesus. Some years later, Kanishka trained for ministry, and he now serves as the Archbishop of Sydney. Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'll send you out as fishers of people." When you turn to him today, Will you surrender to him and trust him with the whole of your life? You might not become an archbishop, though who knows, we do have some young folk here, maybe one day. But you can shine the light of Christ in your family, in your school, at uni, in your workplace, in your community. And you can invite people to come and to meet Jesus and find life in his name. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that in Jesus, your kingdom has come near. We thank you that Jesus brings healing and wholeness, life and light. Please help us to hear Jesus' call to come. Help us to follow him. Help us to surrender to him and to trust him. And may we have the great joy, like Andrew, of inviting others to come and meet him. And so together find life in Jesus' name. Amen.